In Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So we must make a judgment. Is this person righteous or is this person wicked? And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. It brings rejoicing to a country. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So we have got to know, is this person righteous or is this person wicked? We've got to make a discernment about that before we go and pull the lever. In our culture, America, where we have democracy, a representative republic, actually, but we have elections. And so we got to know the difference between a righteous person and a wicked person. We have to have that discernment before we vote. And I think if you'll understand the purpose of government, it will help you. Now, as I said last week in our introduction, I am not going to tell you who to vote for. Okay, this is a Bible study. All right, that's what this is. Now, we've got the elections coming up. I hope that you will let the Bible be your guide. Now, to do that, you got to know a lot of issues, and I've given you a book here that I worked a lot on, and I think there's one article on gambling in here that I borrowed with permission from another author. But there's a lot of issues right here in what the Bible says about this. I actually took this book one time and mailed a copy to every senator in Albany and every assemblyman or woman in Albany. And the only responses I got were from those that didn't agree with me, but still we got these into the hands of everybody down there. I don't know what they did with them. But the Bible's not silent about morals. The Bible is not silent about righteousness. It defines for us what righteousness is and what unrighteousness is. Now, that's very important. There are three main purposes of government. We just barely got into the first one, and that is, number one, morals, or as I said it last week in these words, for the punishment of evildoers and the rewarding of good people. Now, where did we get that from? Turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and verses 13 and 14. We want to let the Bible tell us what was God's purpose for government. What is God's purpose for government? And I want you to notice, number one, it is for the punishment of evildoers and the rewarding of good people, or what we're going to use in one word, and I'll give you a three-word alliteration using the letter M of the purpose of government. It'll help you understand. And that is morals. The first thing government should be about is the establishing of morals, or what the Bible calls righteousness. Notice 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Now notice carefully, this is the word of God. As unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now notice that this is the purpose of government. They are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Therefore, a person who we elect to government, we have that choice in this country, one of the things we should determine as voters is, does this person know the difference between evil and good? Do they know the difference between evil and good? And you can usually tell by their platform or by what they say whether they can or not. Now then, we also need to use the Bible as the basis for what is evil and good, because our society has learned to tolerate things that are evil, and they no longer bother us. I'm talking about society in general. In fact, they've become acceptable, but not with God. God has to be the one that decides. We can't go back to the Garden of Eden and listen to the devil when he said to Eve, "You shall decide for yourself what good and evil is." That's what he was saying at the tree when he convinced her to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said to her, you can decide for yourself what good and evil is. And that's kind of where America is today. For instance, this week, the Supreme Court in the state of Connecticut voted by a 4-3 margin that homosexual couples have a right to marriage as much as traditional couples do. What are they doing? They are determining for themselves what is good and what is evil, and not the Bible. But we that are Bible believers, they don't care what we think about the Bible, but we do. We do care what God says. And God says that's wrong. All right? God says that's wrong. And that is a major, major issue, especially here in New York State behind the scenes, is this subject of traditional marriage versus gay marriage. And this is one of the greatest underlying catalysts for what's going on in New York State in this election coming up. Anyway, I'll get to that in a moment. But that's just one issue. That's just one issue. What does a person think about abortion? What does a person think about gambling? What does a person think about, other issues that are morals or what the Bible calls righteousness? Righteousness. And we need to find them. Because God said, "I've sent government officials to punish evildoers and to reward good people." Now, one of the problems in our day and age is we have become like Israel did once. And it says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Sometimes we that stand for the goodness of the Bible are called evil today. We're called intolerant. We're called bigots and so on and so forth. For instance, in the issue of traditional marriage. Traditional marriage is biology. It's not bigotry. All right? That's our answer when somebody asks you. Traditional marriage is biology. Biologically, it is God's platform for procreativity, for having children, and the continuation of human life. It's biology. It's not bigotry. Other marriages, men with men, women with women, which we've seen now in three states, California, Connecticut, and Massachusetts, and civil rights given in Vermont. And we have a governor here in New York State, David Patterson, who has, by executive order, said that all businesses in New York must accept any gay marriage from any other state, that must be honored here if they should move to New York after being married in some other state and so on and so forth. And this causes what we call a slippery slope. It's going to establish a precedent. This is one of the reasons why we're against it. It's going to establish a precedent for anything. They say they have a genetic inclination towards each other, so who are we to oppose it? These men and with men and women with women, they say that's as natural as a man with a woman and so on and so forth. And what if a precedent is set for that and then somebody says, and they're going to, "I have a natural inclination towards a dog"? And there's already been cases in America where a person wanted to marry their dog. Now, we laugh at that now, but we laugh at what we were laughing 10 years ago at what's happening today. What about a man that says, "I have a natural inclination towards six women, and I think I should be able to marry six women"? Polygamy. If we accept something besides traditional marriage, it's just going to open the door to everything else. What about the man that says, "I have a natural inclination towards this 12-year-old boy, and who are you to tell me that I don't love him?" You see where that's going? And the government, one of the purposes of government is to praise those that do well and to stop those that are evildoers and to punish them. That's the purpose of government. Morals. Morals are guardrails. They're good for us. I'm glad there's guardrails on roads. I'm glad that the rules on the roads are very strict. I'm glad there's double yellow lines. I'm glad there's dotted lines. I'm glad there's stop signs and yield signs and red lights and yellow lights and green lights, aren't you? What would happen if we removed all the rules and all the boundaries from our roads and just said, no more rules, no more lines, no more stop signs, no more street lights? You don't have to drive on the right side of the road. You can do whatever you want. Nobody has a right to stop you. People would stop using the roads. You'd get four-wheel drive vehicles and go through the woods or something. Just to be safe, right? The strict rules and guidelines on the roads is what gives us safety, speed limits. And it's the same thing when it comes to morals. Morals are good for us. It's good for the human nature must be governed. And this is the purpose for government. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Morals. And I touched on some of this last week, and so we'll try to get to point two yet today. It says in verse number one, Romans 13. Now, as I read this, keep in mind, Paul is writing this while living under Roman tyranny, not American democracy. Which would be harder? In your opinion, which would be harder, to live under American democracy or Roman tyranny? Anyone have an opinion today? Roman tyranny. Wouldn't that be harder? And yet, what does he say? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, now notice, this is our first point. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That sounds like what we just read in 1 Peter 3, didn't it? Or 1 Peter chapter 2. That they are appointed by God for the punishment of evildoers and the rewarding of those that do well. It says that rulers are supposed to be not a terror to those that do good works, but to the what? Evil. Evil. There's an element of government that ought to put fear into its subjects if they should cross the line. Now, that's not something that we should be afraid of if it's done right. I mean, my dad was that kind of a guy. My dad loved me, and I knew he loved me. My brothers knew he loved us, and so on. There was never an ounce of doubt in our hearts that our dad loved us. But we also knew that there was a line. And if we crossed that line, man, we entered into terror. I mean, it was something. And you know something? That gave us security. In the long run, that gave us security. And it ought to give us security to know that if somebody crosses the line in America, they're going to jail. They're going to go to jail. See, that's the purpose of government, to have policemen, to have judges, to have a penal system where the laws are enforced, where people have to live by them, and if not, they're going to be punished. They're going to be punished, the punishment of evildoers. Can you imagine what a country would be like if we didn't have any prisons? If we didn't have any punishment? And if we didn't have any rules, can you imagine what it would be like? You'd be armed to the hilt, just trying to survive. But you know what? We lay our heads down in peace, generally, in our country, every night, knowing that policemen are out there. Amen? Troopers? Sheriffs? That there's holding centers and prisons and judges and courts. And people are going to, try to get a fair trial. And there's intelligence agencies, the FBI is out there, the CIA is out there. Those things give us peace. They don't harm us. And we've got to have a government that punishes evildoers, but we got to know what evil is. According to the Bible, they should be a terror, it says right here in verse 3, not to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. Now this is the first of three times where a government official is called the minister of God. He's called the minister of God in verse 4 twice, and in verse 6, they are God's ministers. The government is the ministers of God. I've had a few situations over the years, being a pastor here for 25 years, of a mother who could not control her son. And I said to her, let him go to prison. She said, ha, ha. You know, they almost faint when I say that. I said, let him go to prison. I go to prison ministries all the time. I've seen a lot of believers straightened out in prison. A lot of them. I said, they are ministers of God to thee for good. They are ministers of God. They are as much as ministers of God as I am. Now, they might not even be saved, but they are a tool God has ordained to minister to society, to straighten out people. And I personally believe that our penal system should be a lot stricter than it is. But still, even in there, where we go to Collins 1 and Collins 2 and Gowanda and S Block, and Don works down there every week, he can tell you, as bad as it is, or as easy as it is with the color TVs and the libraries and the college courses and the gymnasiums and the yard and all the things they do, those guys still want to be out. They still want to be out. But if thou do evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, we talked about capital punishment a little bit last week. And this is a New Testament verification of capital punishment. There's a whole chapter in here. I think there's 23 reasons. I'm not sure you can look at it on page, I don't know where it is, the death penalty, page 16. But I think God gave 23 reasons to Israel, I document them in here, of somebody that was to be put to death. And it wasn't just for murder. Some guy that cursed his father and mother out to be put to death. Aren't you glad you don't live in Israel? Back under the days of the law. But God didn't mess around with the death penalty. He straightened them out. He straightened them out. And God still believes in the death penalty, doesn't he? The wages of sin is, anybody here under a death penalty? Yeah, we all are. Now the Lord saved us from spiritual death, but you're still going to die physically. So am I. For he is the minister of God, verse 4, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Is this a recurring theme here? Wherefore you must be needs subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. We're talking about the government here, attending continually upon this very thing. Three times the government is called the ministers of God. And especially it says they are supposed to inflict wrath, they are supposed to inflict terror on people that do evil. Now then, when you go into the voting booth, you have a choice usually between two or three people, and you've got to determine before then, does this person know what evil is according to the scriptures? And do they know what good is? Because some of them don't. Here's an example, and this one's out of our district, so I'll use this one. There is a state senate race up here in New York locally. This is in the 61st Senate District, which is up near Williamsville, and I don't think any of us are from that far, and it's Michael Ranzenhofer versus Joe Macy. And the title of this article, this is from Tuesday's paper this week, local, Macy's funds mainly from outside. Well, I said, oh, that's interesting. So I started reading through it, and I came to this, and it starts to list all the generous givers to the Joe Macy campaign. And it says, and the Human Rights Campaign, a Washington group that advocates for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender rights. Well, I'm not in this district. And again, I'm not telling you who to vote for, who not to vote for. He's the Democrat candidate. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I've never belonged to a political party. I just choose as a pastor. That's just my own conviction. Other pastors have a different conviction, and that's fine. But my own is I want to be neutral so I can let them all have it. Amen. But as I read that right there, if I was in that district, I could not vote for Joe Macy. Okay, because it's obvious he doesn't know the difference between good and evil according to the scriptures. Because if he did, he wouldn't accept money from these people for his campaign. All right, and that's just, I'm just trying to give you an example to back up point one of how this Bible study applies to us. I couldn't support a man like that. There's another district where Alice Crisen is running against Christopher Lee. And I don't know much about Christopher Lee, but I couldn't vote for Alice Crisen because she has been the president of Planned Parenthood for I don't know how many years, president or vice president, I don't remember which one. And Planned Parenthood is responsible for more abortions in the United States of America than any other organization. Now, I got a whole chapter here on abortion where I document every single verse in the Bible that says a pregnant woman is described as being with child. That's God's word. Not a fetus, but a child. And you can read the chapter on abortion. I have never to this day voted for anybody who supported abortion rights. There have been elections where I haven't been able to pull the lever for anybody. Except some other races. But I cannot do that with a clear conscience as a Christian before God. And by following the Word of God, I just can't do that. I cannot do that. Because abortion's wrong. We have had 50 million abortions in our country since 1973. And I think we're starting to pay for it because almost 30 million of those would be tax-paying citizens by now. Those little boys and girls that were put to death. Innocent ones. 99% of those that are aborted for convenience. Not to save the life of the mother. Not because of rape or incest, but for convenience. 99%. Boys and girls are aborted. A lot of them could be taxpayers, about 30 million. It would be nice if we had about 30 million more taxpayers right now in America, wouldn't it? Especially with the problems we're having and Social Security coming up, how we're going to pay for that and things like that. You can't kill a whole bunch of your kids and expect both. All right, so there's just a couple of applications. Now, the second reason is militia. The first is morals. The second is militia, military. That's the second purpose of government. And I want you to notice in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 21. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 21. If you'll turn there, I want you to notice here what Jesus is teaching. One of the presidents in my lifetime that did the most for the military was a president named Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was asked once what his doctrine was, and they always take that word doctrine and they try to apply it to the president. Bush's doctrine, you know, Clinton's doctrine, Reagan's doctrine, and so on and so forth. He said, and what he did was he built up the military. He tried to build it up as strong as he could. I served in the Army in the Jimmy Carter administration, and that was a horrific time. For the military, economically, and everything else. It was horrible. He only lasted one term, and all of America voted him down, and I believe Reagan won in a landslide against him, winning 49 out of the 50 states. But don't quote me on that. That may have been his re-election, but I know he just destroyed Carter. And one of the things Carter did and Mr. Clinton did was they really, really tried to downsize and literally discourage the military of our country. It was a hard time to serve. Vietnam just ended. I went in 4 months after Vietnam ended, and everybody was already down from that. And then Mr. Carter just, but anyway, Reagan came along and he really, really, really built up the military. He was asked, what is your doctrine? Why are you doing what you're doing? And he says, I base my military doctrine upon the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 11 and verses 21 through 22. That's what he said. That's what he said. Now let's read what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11 and verses 21 through 22. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. Brother, when you go into the voting booth, I don't care whether it's for a president or a dog catcher, we ought to find out what they think about the military. See, it doesn't matter a drop in the bucket about Social Security or Medicare or Medicaid, pre-K school for your kids, or health care for your children, or health care for any universal health care, the economy. It doesn't matter one bit about any of those issues if we're blown to bits. One of the most important things the government must do for us is protect our borders and protect our country. Jesus said, When a strong man armed, that's what Jesus said. He's God, by the way. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, a lot of people have criticized President George Bush, and I've certainly questioned some of the things he's done. But, brethren, we've had peace in this land since 9/11, 2001. Because he said, we're not going to fight this war on this land, we're going to fight it on their land. Now maybe he chose the wrong land, I don't know. But he fought it out there, and it's gone well, and the terrorists are on the run, and Saddam Hussein's dead, his sons are dead, and Osama bin Laden is hiding up in some hole like a wet rat somewhere, while we go around in peace, enjoying our country. Because he's been strong military. Mr. Clinton came along, and he boasted about how he downsized the federal government. And he did. He sure did. But keep in mind, the military is part of the federal government. It's a branch of the federal government. And what he did was he downsized our military by 750,000 troops. He never told you that. He just says, I've downsized the federal government. We don't need that. What we need to do is build up the troops. Brethren, believe me, health care doesn't mean a thing. And your Medicaid and your Medicare and your Social Security right now in our history doesn't mean a thing, because there are some sleeping giants out there like China, the Soviet Union, North Korea, Iran, Pakistan. And there's a battle going on in Afghanistan. We've got to win. And these people are self-described adversaries that would like nothing better than to destroy the United States of America. And I could care less if I ever get any health care from the government. I just want to be safe. And I'll even go so far as to say this. There's not a whole lot of sense fighting abortion and homosexuality and everything if we end up getting destroyed. Militia. Militia, the stronger, listen, that we need to be the strongest military power on the face of the earth. Teddy Roosevelt said, speak softly, but carry a big stick. And that's how America should be. That's how America should be. Now, this is what Jesus is saying right here in the Bible. Turn to Luke 14, and we got to close here. Luke 14, I will continue the second thought of the militia next week. That doesn't mean we're trigger-happy people and that we go around blowing everybody up. You know, we took about 14 months between 9/11, 2001, and by the time we entered into Iraq. And Al-Qaeda was in Iraq, no matter what they say in the newspaper. In fact, we found Al-Qaeda in 131 countries so far. And the surge has worked. We're mopping up over there. Our troops have done a great job. General Petraeus and the troops, they're just in mop-up duty now, and then we need to go on to the next one. And brethren, don't swallow this stuff about the peaceniks. Oh, we need peace, you know, peace. You can sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya all you want to. If you want to stick your head in the sand. Or you can just say, why don't we all just get along all you want to. But brethren, since the days of Adam and Eve, all there has been on this earth is war. That first family knew war. Cain slew Abel. And that's the nature, the fallen nature of man. And there's only one way to defend yourself. Be stronger than they are. It's the only way. Every single generation has had to protect freedom with their blood. And it's not going to change in the future. We have got to have a strong military. You've got to go into the voting booth and say, which one of these is going to be the strongest in building up the military of the United States of America? That's the one I'm going to vote for. Now, you can hope peace comes along, but my Bible says, and Jesus said in the last days there's going to be wars and rumors of war. Nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom and people against people. And brethren, that's how it's going to be until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom on earth that shall never be destroyed, a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And that's not going to be to the millennium. It's not to the millennium even before we beat our swords into plowshares. But right now we better beat our plowshares into swords. We have closed down so many factories in America, it scares me. Now, I don't know if we can beat our plowshares and swords anymore. I don't know what would happen if we got ourselves into a real war. Well, let's close with this. We're not against diplomacy. Because Jesus teaches us here in Luke 14, verse 31. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet them that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Notice that. We're not against diplomacy. We want to use diplomacy. We want to use diplomacy to try to bring about peace. We don't want to do things foolish. A king needs to consult. In Proverbs 20 and verse 18, it says, with good advice, make war. But brethren, we need to be realists, and we need to realize that there is no negotiating with some people. You might not like this or not, but this book is full of stories where God said, go in there and wipe out every person in that nation. The men, the women, the little boys, the little girls, the cattle, the horses, the sheep, wipe them all out. Don't leave one left. There comes a time when certain peoples become so corrupted, there's no dealing with them. There's no dealing with them. Isn't the Bible amazing? It just deals with everything. And there was a time Americans knew the Bible. Morals, militia. I'll give you the third one next week, the purpose of government. To strengthen the morals of a country, they have a strong military. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now. We pray the Holy Ghost would really help us as we now go into the missions conference. Lord, We thank you that your word is our guide, not just our guide, but our nation's guide. It answers every question. And so we pray you'd help us to be informed voters. We pray for our country. We've seemed to have left the Bible as our guide. Lord, we actually have people in our country that think we can just live in peace with all these enemies and think that we can throw all of our morals in the garbage and somehow still succeed. But your word says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So, Lord, educate us through your word. We pray for our country. We pray that we would use diplomacy. We pray that we would do everything we can with every country to live as peaceably as we can with them. But when we can't, that we would be armed to the hilt and be the strongest nation we can be. And Lord God, help our morals. Help us not to vote for people who embrace that which is evil. And now speak to us in the children's church and through the music now, today and tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.